something. There was no twice or three times. It was, go do this, and therefore you did. He'd say, son, I need you to go cut the grass. Now, he could have just cut the grass 2 days ago, but that didn't matter. If he said, go cut the grass, you just said, yes, sir. And you went and cut the grass because it's his yard, right? So growing up, I'll say that there was a lot of things that I had to do that my friends were not doing. I can remember telling my dad all the time, like, why do I have to come home directly from basketball practice and wash the dishes? You've been home all day. Well, I only said that once. But you've been home all day. How come you don't wash the dishes? I've been out at school and playing basketball. He's like, because I need you here to do what I tell you to do. And the big reason behind all of this was he wanted to keep me safe. He knew that if he instilled in me at an early age to listen to him, to obey him, regardless of what my friends were doing, regardless of what the world was doing, regardless of what anybody was doing, he knew that I'd be okay. He knew that that little voice in my head would be saying, listen to dad. And you don't know how many times, as I'm sure a lot of you know, younger, you'd be growing up doing something, you have any business, and I would hear that little voice, I don't want my dad to kill me when I get home, so I'm going to just do what he tells me to do. His whole goal was to keep me safe, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing with us. We look at a lot of things that Jesus tells us to do, what God tells us to do, and we say, man, seems like I can't do anything. It seems like this Christian life is restrictive. It seems like there's always something to do. Revelation 2 and 10, faithful until death. I got to do this all the way till I die. Well, he's doing this to keep us safe, spiritually safe. He wants us to make sure that when it's time to be ushered in with him, that we can be ushered in with him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What about this man, John 21, 18 through 23? That's cool, by the way, to be able to see the lesson up there. That is cool. I've never seen that before. That's a big help for a preacher. Golly. We need to institute that at a congregation I know. But we'll be talking about that, John 21, 18 through 23, kind of a exposition on that, and we'll get to that. First, I want to tell you what that says. Matthew 4, 18, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. I want to tell you about this Peter who we're talking about here. Matthew 4, 18 through 19 there, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. He's one of the original ones. I'm saying all this to you, and I'm telling you all this because I want you to know exactly who Jesus is talking about here. For him to doubt Jesus, I want you to know he was there from the beginning. Look at there. He calls Peter in Matthew 4 there. Matthew 10, Peter is listed as one of the original disciples. Peter is not just some guy that was brought on later or a second. No, Peter was there from the beginning. He knew who this Jesus was. He knew all the power that Jesus had. He should have been listening to Jesus regardless and never questioned him. Matthew 16 and 16, he says, well, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ. That's who Peter says. So Peter understands who this Jesus is. He's not confused. He's just like us. We know who Jesus is. We can pick up our Bibles and see exactly who Jesus is. And this is the same who denied Jesus. He denied him. He didn't want to admit to who he was. Now, earlier in this passage, in John 21, 15 there, he says, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, yeah, Jesus, I love you. Then he says again, John 21, 16, do you love me, Peter? Yeah, Jesus, I love you. Of course I love you. I love you. Then he asks him again, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Jesus, I love you. He's asking him this three times because those are the three times that he denied Jesus. He wants to make sure. He wants to put this in his head. You denied me three times. Now, do you love me? And all three times is, yeah, I love you. So we go on and we see in this passage, John 21, 18, starting in our text, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Then in the next verse, it says, in this one, it says, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. What he's saying here is, listen, when you were younger, Peter, you did some things that maybe was not up to snuff. You said some things, you went some places, and that's okay when you were younger. That's fine. But one day you're going to glorify me in your death. You see this term here, stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. That means that Peter is going to be crucified. He's going to die on the account of Jesus. And that's really important. Could you imagine walking down the road and you're sitting there talking with the master? Everything's great. Jesus is always giving this wonderful news. And then all of a sudden he turns around to you and says, hey, by the way, you're going to die on my behalf. You're going to be like, what? I'm going to die on your behalf. Everybody thinks they're going to go off until they have this peaceful death. And he's telling him, no, you're not going to do that. And he said right here in verse 19, now when he heard this, signifying which kind of death he would glorify God, and when he had spoken of this, he said, follow me. This Peter was there from the beginning. He knew Jesus. He knew everything that was going on. But Jesus said, when you were younger, you kind of just drifted where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. But when you're older, I'm telling you that you're going to glorify me in your death. And that's a big pill to swallow. Like I said, I couldn't imagine Jesus saying that eventually here, you're going to glorify me in your death. You're going to be put to death on my behalf. I don't know if I could take that. And like I said, a lot of us think that we're going to drift off. And I know I do, at least. I don't want to have to go and be in a young prime age. And I'm not saying that Peter was, but being a young prime age, I don't want to be there and be put to death for Jesus. But if I have to, I will. But that's not something that I want to do. I want to live a long life and see grandkids and all of that. That's what I want to do. But if Jesus says, this is what you got to do, then so be it. That's what's going to have to do. And I don't think Peter liked hearing that. I don't think anybody would like hearing that. As a matter of fact, we can't confirm this, but it says that he was not only killed, but he was killed upside down. Now, nobody can confirm this. Nobody can say this is what actually happened. But this is what a lot of tradition back then says, that he was executed upside down. Now, listen to this. Now, in verse 20, it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom in the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? It was John he's talking about. Seeing this, he looked in the next verse and said, Lord, what about this man? So here we are. Jesus walking. He tells Peter, hey, you're going to have to glorify me in your death. He's probably spooked by it. He looks and sees another guy and says, what about this man? You're telling me how I'm going to die? What about this man? I mean, I get me, but what about him? And that's a story too often told among Christians. I can almost see Peter saying, what about him? You're telling me that I'm going to have to do this? This is serious business. You mean to tell me that I'm going to have to die before my time and I'm supposed to be happy with this? What about this guy over here? And, you know, that's something that we probably all wrestle with, not in the context of death, but doing our Christian responsibilities. Do we ever look at our brother and say, well, wait a minute, I'm doing all of this. What about him? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus has the perfect response. In John 21, 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He basically told him, I don't care what you think about him. I don't care what is going on with him. I gave you specific instructions and you follow me. Don't you worry about him. He told him to keep calm. It's none of your business. That's what he said. And I say that in a joking way, but it's a very, very true statement. It's very true that we're going to face things in our Christian walk. We're going to be places in our Christian walk. We're going to have all these obstacles to get through. It's going to be tough. Jesus tells us, Matthew 16, 24, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. It's going to be all these things they have to do. Nobody promised it was going to be easy. And sometimes, just sometimes, we're going to look and be like, man, what about everybody else? What are they doing? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. Your commitment with me is between you and me. It's not with anybody else. If everybody else in this congregation besides one person decides that they're going to just completely turn away, we still have an obligation to follow Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do, and that's exactly what he's telling him. This next verse is very interesting. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So Jesus says, if I want him to stay here until I come back, what business is that of yours? And I find it interesting that somebody took this little snippet and ran with it and says, he's not going to die. Oh, he's not going to die until Jesus comes back. Can you believe that? It's a good thing that doesn't happen today. What they did was they took this conversation and all of its glory and all of its might. Jesus having this perfect conversation with Peter. He's telling them all these things. And they took this one thing out of context and they ran with it. You know, they had this beautiful puzzle up with the great grass and scenery there. Everything was just perfect. Jesus explained it the right way. It was a great teaching moment. And instead of them taking that beautiful picture, they pulled one piece out, took it out of context, and changed everything. That's no good. And I find it interesting that that's put in the Bible. I think it's the teachers that we shouldn't be taking scriptures out of context. We shouldn't be taking Jesus's word out of context. We should pick it up and read it in its entirety and see what it says. If we go in the Bible and already have our minds made up on what the Bible says, and then we're just searching for a verse to support that, then you can just about find anything in the Bible. But if you read it in context, read the whole chapter, a whole paragraph, and see what it has to say. That is a completely different story. Reading in context is completely different. And these people took that one sentence that Jesus said and ran with it, and that is not what he said at all. It's not what he meant. What do we learn here? We learned a lot. We learned, first of all, that when Peter was young, he did what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. I think we all can say that. When I know me, I mean, I'm a 5-year Christian, be Christian 6 years, me and my wife here in another few months. When July, well, it is July this month. Time flies, doesn't it? But yeah, when we were younger, we kind of did what we wanted to do. The more I grow older in Christ, the more I realize there's a responsibility. You know, to not be on the milk. To be on the solid food. There's a responsibility to do that. And sometimes we have to face challenges that we don't necessarily want to. That's one thing we learned. The second thing that we learned, that in his death, he's going to glorify God. I find that interesting because even in his death, he is glorifying God. Even in his death, with something that he didn't want to do, he is going to bring glory and honor to the Father. That is something to think about. Whatever we do in the name of the Father is going to glorify him if it's his will. And that is something that we should really focus on. And lastly, he should not worry about his brother. Why would he worry about his brother when Jesus has given a commitment to him? Now, I know everybody may have this down at East Tacoma, but I know that I don't have it down. I'm not going to stand before you as a hypocrite and be like, oh, well, you know, I got this perfect. That's just not who I am. I'll just tell you straight up. It's hard when you're out there battling every day and you're giving everything that you have to not peek over at somebody else and say, man, what are they doing? Are they laboring for the Lord? But it's none of my business. My commitment to Christ doesn't depend on anybody else. Your commitment to Christ should not depend on anybody else. It should be your commitment. Revelation 2 and 3, when Jesus was talking to the seven churches in Asia, he was saying, hey, some of you are dead, but I know there's one or two of you here who are doing the things that I told you to do. That's what we ought to remember. That's what we learned. The most important thing is Jesus says, you follow me. Doesn't matter what the situation is, how you slice it, you just follow me. So we've learned what the text has to say. I want to see how we look at this in our lives. It's so easy to say, well, you know what? I don't fit into that category. I know I don't look at my brother and sister in that manner. Well, that's great. You may not say that, but our actions, our thoughts may be saying something completely different. Our actions and our thoughts is gateway to our soul. We should understand that just because we don't outwardly say something like that, that doesn't mean that it's not brewing on the inside. So the first, look at ourselves in the mirror. Examine the passage. We understand it. Let's see how we match up to everything that's being said here. First, have we ever pointed the finger at another brother? I'm going to tell you a story about me. I was in the Navy. This was probably, 15 years ago I was in the Navy. And I was in boot camp, right? And you know they're just beating you up in boot camp. It's like day in and day out, screaming at you, sweating, all this other stuff. Well, I was getting close to the end of boot camp. And I was getting ready to graduate. But I kind of got in this mind frame that I was doing all the work. I was like, man, what about this guy? He's over there practically doing nothing. You know, so I got that in my mind. I didn't say anything, but that's what I had in my mind. Before I knew it, I had marched myself up to the drill instructors and says, hey, that was a bad mistake, by the way. But hey, what about this guy over there? He's doing nothing. He ain't doing nothing at all. He is sitting over there. He barely keeps his bed made. He doesn't shine his shoes. I'm here doing all the work. I'm running the division. I'm doing all these things. And I'm like, man, what about this guy? And the drill instructor, after she completely reduced me to a puddle of sweat, told me, it's none of your business what's going on with him. Just so you know, he has a lot of personal issues going on. He's fighting every day just to be here. He's doing the best that he can. And it's none of your business, the personal information that is going on with him. Your only job is to do what I told you to do. Is it not true that if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to graduate from this boot camp and be a United States sailor? Is that a fact? Yes, it's a fact. So why is that any of your concern? That's a true story with us today as Christians. Is it not true that if we remain faithful, no matter what anybody else is doing, Jesus is going to stand before us and say, yes, he is one of mine. Is that not the truth? It's the truth. So it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Doesn't matter how they're doing it. Doesn't matter their condition. Doesn't matter what we think about it. The truth is, if we keep our commitment to him, he's going to keep his commitment to us. He is a faithful God. And we should never worry about anybody else as if it depends on our salvation. Our salvation is sealed as long as we obey the Father. I want us to walk away from here remembering that. Doesn't matter what anybody else has what they're doing. It doesn't matter if somebody's serving on the table a lot. It doesn't matter if somebody's here cleaning the building all the time. It doesn't matter if somebody's out there being an evangelist all the time. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is, am I doing everything I can personally to obey Christ? We got the same, everybody has the same Bible. The Bible says the same thing. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to evangelize. We're supposed to do all these things. None of that is dependent on anybody else. You tell me one thing in here that is dependent upon salvation, that you have to do it with somebody else. Our relationship with Christ is singular, and we should remember that. Most importantly, I had the wrong attitude. That attitude that I had was bad, to even be looking at somebody else in the first place. If we keep our focus on him and the love that he's shown to us, then we won't have time to look at anybody else. We'd just be so overcome. We'd just be so grateful that he has decided, God has decided to send his son to satisfy his own wrath for us. We will be so just thankful that we have that opportunity if we have the right attitude. If we look to God and say, God, I know that I am not worthy. I know I don't deserve this. I know that I didn't do anything to get it. I know that if we keep that attitude, then we would never look at somebody else and say, well, what about them? Because we'd be thankful for our own soul. I want us to always be thankful for our soul and what Christ has done for us. Galatians 6, 2 and 3 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. Let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Just turn there. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. If you don't mind, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll read it. Now, I'm still old school, and forgive me on this, but I still read out of the New King James Version. I'm going to switch. I got a new Bible on the way. I've been fighting it for a while to get rid of the New King James because that's what I was brought up on, but New American Standard is so much better. And so I'm going to start reading that eventually. But for right now, I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not come conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're getting warnings about this all the time in the Bible, about what we should and what we should not be doing, having the right attitude. And I beg of you to have the right attitude. I beg of you to do the very best you can to not let that feeling sneak up in you, because before you know, it's going to manifest itself. You're going to say something that you don't have any business saying. You might wind up offending a brother or sister that you had no business offending. You don't know what's going on with them. I don't know what's going on with them. My only thing is to be focused on what Christ told us to do. John 21, 22, then Jesus said to him, what if I want him to remain until I come? You follow me. So let me say it another way. If we have heartache, which the Bible has said we're going to have, if we have difficulties doing what we're supposed to do, which the Bible's already told us that's going to happen, if we come to worship every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, and sometimes it's not convenient for us to do that, but the Bible has already told us we need to do that. If we're trying to help out our brother and sister, and our brother and sister just does something that completely disrespects us, then we're supposed to forgive them because the Bible told us to do that. If we're supposed to go out into the world and tell them about this Christ Jesus who's came to save the world, we're supposed to go out and do that and say, hey, sir, hey, ma'am, can I tell you about this Jesus who can save your soul? And we go out and tell these folks that, and they look at us like we're crazy. Well, the Bible told us that that was going to happen. See, everything that we're going through, the Bible's already told us this is going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised when we do anything that the Bible told us to do. So when we go out there and we do those things and Jesus says, you follow me, it's almost like he's cheating. He's already told you the outcome. What a wonderful God we serve to put in the Bible everything that's going to happen to us even before it happens. And all he says is, I'm letting you know that these things are going to happen. All you got to do is still follow me. That should give us comfort. That should make us say, man, he's already told me. Let me just keep on doing it. I know that he is the Son of God because everything that he's told me has come true. All these things he's already said, he's already warned us. We need to do it. We need to keep calm and mind our business when it comes down to any church matter about a brother or sister. Now, I want to be clear about this. Am I saying that we're just supposed to let somebody skate by for 10, 15, 20 years without doing anything? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. Everybody needs to pull their weight. But what I'm saying is, when you walk in one day, on a whim, it's like, look at sister such and such. They're sitting here on the front row, they hadn't done anything. You don't know that. You don't know what they've done. Test all things to determine if it's good, right? 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21 there. We test everything. Don't just look at a situation and be like, oh, well, this is what it is. Be patient about it. If somebody is doing something wrong, it'll come to pass. You'll see it. But what I'm talking about is this whim here where we just all of a sudden decide that we're going to go in and say something to somebody. That's just not good at all. It's all about you. Matthew 20 talks about that. I'm running a little late on time here, so I'm not going to get into that. But it's all about you. This is what I want us to realize here in this lesson. I really wanted to get to this before I get to a point to close. This is how we see, well, I won't say we, because we're the church. We're supposed to know better. But this is how the world would often see Christ's commandments. They'll see their opinions, they'll see their actions, and they'll see their feelings, right? They look at all that first. Well, my opinion is I shouldn't have to you know, swallow my pride and deal with my, that's my opinion. My actions, I've been doing this for 20 years. Well, how can it be wrong? Then their feelings are, I don't want to do this. That makes me feel like a fool if I go and talk to my brother or sister or whatever the case may be. And then they look at Christ's commandments. Now, how on earth are we supposed to follow Christ's commandments after we put it through all of that? Once we go through all of that, I'm looking at it like, Christ's commandments, man, whew, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, I got all this other stuff going on. But if we look at it the right way, the way that it should be looked at, if we look at it from Christ's commandments being in the middle, Christ's commandments are the focal point. Christ's commandments are what we're focusing on all the time, and everything else revolves around Christ's commandments, then we will see clearly exactly what the Master told us to do. Our feelings are not included in what Christ told us to do. It's just not. We sometimes think like that, but it's just not. What does our feelings have to do with what Christ told us to do? What does our opinions have to do with what Christ told us to do? What do our own personal beliefs have to do with what Christ told us to do? They are separate. Christ's word is the constant. So we do what Christ tells us to do first, and then everything else revolves around that. And far too many times, church, my beloved brothers and sisters, we get it backwards. We evaluate things with our earthly goggles and then try to do spiritual applications. And it just doesn't work out very well when we do that. I want you to understand that this is a you gospel. This gospel is not designed for the masses. This gospel is designed for you. Romans 12 tells you to renew your mind. That's not saying, hey, everybody renew your mind. It's saying you renew your mind. Wherever place you're at, renew it. Hebrews 12 says, set forth on the race that is set before you. That's not talking about everybody else. It's talking about you. This gospel is not designed for the whole world to just obey at once. It's a singular connection that we have to Christ. And the law, sure, the children of Israel, they had a group covenant with God. And that was great. You were born into it, born into this covenant. But with us, we decide singularly we are going to obey Christ. And a lot of folks think by coming to church and sitting on pews and saying hello and letting everybody see your highlight reel on Sunday, see my highlight reel on Sunday, that that's going to do it. And it's not. Highlight reel is just that, a highlight reel. We leave here, that's the Christian that we really are. What is a Christian like when we're sitting at home or we're amongst our friends? Is that Christian going to follow Christ in any of the situations? Because remember, he's not doing it to make our lives miserable. He's doing it to what? Keep us safe. That's the focal point. That's something that we should remember. A lot of people look at this gospel like it has to be fair. It has to be right. It has to, you have to like it. You have to go through all of this. No. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, just do it. And I've quoted before, Matthew 6:2-24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. Whatever the situation is, follow me. If you don't like it, follow me. If it makes you feel bad, follow me. Deny yourself even. The scripture tells you that the flesh and the spirit wages against one another. It doesn't matter, follow me. And I hope that you can remember that when I leave. I've at least screamed it loud enough, so maybe I'll just be stuck in your head for the next week. Follow Jesus, follow Jesus. John 21:23 says, therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if he will remain until I come. What is that to you? I want to say this before I close. Bible study is important. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the scripture says, 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show thyself approved. But if I open the Bible and I've already made up my mind what the conclusion is before I even read it, then I might as well take the Bible and throw it to the side. Because that Bible is not going to be any use if we've already made up our minds what it says. You don't know how many times I've picked up the Bible and read it with the fresh perspective, that Bible, I see things that I never saw before. See, what happens is a lot of folks have this hidden agenda when they read the Bible. I'm going to prove that such and such is the case, and I'm going to go find me some scriptures that support that. And that's no different than what these folks are doing, taking something out of context, taking something that doesn't even mean that and running with it. And we can't study the Bible like that. We're doing ourselves a disservice if we study the Bible like that. Let us clear everything out of the way and let us focus on what does the text say. Not our tradition, not what we've been thinking, but what does the text say? And then when you read the Bible, then you're letting the Word of God guide your paths. Then you're letting the Word of God show you exactly what it is that He wants it to be. Because if we don't, we're reading the Bible with a blindfold on. There's no way we can digest what it has to say because we've already made up in our minds that we're smarter than Him. I preached this morning at our Renton that we are formed in the image of God, Genesis 1 and 26. And that spiritual body that we have, we didn't give it to ourselves. So if we didn't give it to ourselves, we would be smart to obey the one who made us in His image. We'd be smart to listen to what He has to say regarding spiritual matters. And He told us to read the Bible and figure out what it has to say. We'd be very smart to do that. I'm done now. Moving forward in life and Christianity, let us remember John 21 there. Even if I wasn't the greatest orator in the world, even if I didn't articulate it the right way, even if I got up here and completely just struck out, and they're like, I don't know what Buck is saying. If I did all of that, that's fine, but the Word still stands on its own. The Word doesn't need me to get up here and say exactly what it is because it says what it is without me. So if anything, remember John 21. Remember that we have a personal commitment to Christ. Remember that we're not to look at our brother for anything else that's going on. We're supposed to look at ourselves first because our commitment to Christ is singular. Remember all of that as we move down our Christian road, that race that it talks about in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 there. Remember all of that because that is soul-saving and life-changing information. Amen? I said a lot. I don't know how long it's been because I wasn't paying attention to the clock a lot, but I know it's been a long day, and so I'm not going to preach for 2 hours like I said I was. But if you are here and you're not a Christian and you want to be a part of this great family, the royal family that we are, that's going to go and see God one day, that's the children of God He calls us, what an honor and privilege to be a child of God. If you're not here, all you have to do is believe, confess, be baptized, live a Christian life. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you are a Christian and things have not went the way that you wanted them to go, you have not done exactly what God told you to do, and you know that, then Jesus is standing there saying, repent and come to me. I'll wipe it clean because you are mine and I love you that much. Remember all of that. Remember these words that I said. Thank you for having me. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.